All right. I'm going to start off by saying I've had the weirdest sickness this past week, so I'm sorry. I had no voice on Thursday, so I'm glad I'm going to be able to be here and speak this evening. Oh, my words are not showing up there. Oh, well. Well, Pastor Jenkin told about the fruits that he is giving, or that he is being a part of out in Montana. And what I wanted to do tonight is to give you a little bit of lesson and to help you with your fruit. If you could see the words on the black box in the bottom left-hand corner of the screen, then they would say something to the effect of the gospel for ages 2 and up. Because, you know, I work with kids now, and, you know, don't read it too much into the 2 and up. Amy was trying to get into a theological debate on whether or not kids underneath age of 2 could accept the gospel, but it didn't work as well 0 and up. So, but anyways, and so I wanted to talk a little bit about the gospel. And one of the key parts of being a Christian missionary is the gospel. And I know that sounds a little bit like, well, duh. But one thing that working with RBM has taught me is that not all gospel presentations are the same. They're all a little bit different. They're vastly different. The theme in the Release Time Bible classes that I've been teaching this year is the characteristics of God. So we've been talking about how God is just, God is holy, God is powerful, God is in control. And for each of these lessons, I preach the gospel a little bit differently. Some of them, like God is just or God is love, I spent almost the entirety of the lesson on the gospel. But there were some other ones, like, say, God is in control. That was in December. We talked about the Christmas lesson and about the Christmas story, and I spoke on the gospel a little bit, but it was not near as much as some of the other ones. And so I give a little bit more time or a little bit less time depending on how the story is structured, and the gospel is different in each and every one. And I've had to think about in my mind, it's challenged me to think about, what is the minimum of the gospel, what is the bare minimum of the gospel that a child needs to understand in order to be saved? Now, not because I'm trying to be an underachiever or just trying to pass, just doing enough, but because kids have notoriously short attention spans. And I wanted to make sure that with whatever time I had, that I was able to give a proper gospel presentation, something that the kids could understand. If you cut out all of the excess, all the illustrations, any excess theology, the metaphors, what does the gospel look like? And I want to talk about this tonight particularly because the gospel augments the church. The gospel augments the church. Now, augment, that's a $5 word that I didn't really know what it meant before preparing this sermon, but I felt it fit the best. Because augmentation, or augment, is not only growth of the church. Okay, so the gospel does not only help the church grow in numbers, but it's also for the strengthening of what's already there. It's the upgrading of what has already been there. And so even if you are confident with your ability to share the gospel, it is good to meditate and think about even the simplest of scriptures, the simplest of ideas in Christianity. And with that in mind, I wanted to talk about some of those key doctrines that what I think the key doctrines are in order to be saved. So with that in mind, that first key doctrine that any person, child or adult, needs to know to be saved is the gap between man and God. The gap between man and God. This is the first doctrine that should be realized. It includes both sides of the story. First, you have the holiness of God, and on the contrast, the absolute depravity of man. So we'll start with the holiness of God. God, as the creator of the universe, has built the universe in a way that reflects his own values. If God had different values, say if he did not hold as much value to love as God does, then he could have created us all as robots who served him with absolutely no choice or will in the matter. Now, and obeyed his every command. Now, I wouldn't explain that to a child unless they asked. That's a little bit more in-depth. But it helps to understand why God is holy in the first place. Why God is holy. God is immutable, which is to say he does not change. And his expectation is that his universe and the creatures in it follow his example. That's what Adam and Eve were supposed to do. Back in Genesis, they were designed to follow God's example. And because God is the creator of everything, he gets to decide how these things are run. Things are good and things are bad because God says they are, and because they are in line with his characteristics. Now, because God created us like him, which we know from Genesis 1:27, he also loves us very much. John 3:16 says that God loves the whole world. Jeremiah 31:3, that he has loved us with an everlasting love. Psalm 86:15, that he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. If you've seen the version of the wordless book that puts the color gold right at the beginning, a lot of times when I grew up, it was towards the middle end, but recently I've seen it pop up more towards the beginning, and I really appreciate it because it's in the beginning to help explain God, to explain his perfection and his love for us. God should always be first, because every other part of the gospel falls apart if God doesn't exist or if he isn't who he says he is. Now, when you talk about the greatness and the magnificence of God, you must also inevitably talk about the fall of man, the stark difference that you see in mankind. Because God created us, he knows what's best for us. He gives us rules, not to make us miserable, not to stand up in heaven and say, ha, rules, just to make your lives miserable. No, he knows what's best for us. He designed us, he designed our minds and our bodies to get the most fulfilling life possible by following him, by following his example. And so he sets those rules for us so that we know how to follow his example. And you can see how this happens. You can see how people can come depressed by not following God's example. God holds work to be a good thing. So he designed our bodies to be motivated by putting in good work, by having good work ethic. And people can become depressed when they don't achieve things or have no goals. Things like drunkenness or drug abuse, also not things that God designed for us to do. And you see things, depression and degradation in our minds and bodies from that as well. Sexual sins, it's the same thing. That is why God gave us the rules he did, so we can live the way that he designed us, which is the way that he himself lives. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 are the best verses that I've been able to find, the best ones I know of that prove this point. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, this is how I have been actually describing sin to the kids for the past couple months, is the fact that God gives us rules because he knows what's best for us, because he created us. However, we know that people are not like-minded like God with God. Throughout the Bible, our passage is saying that all people have broken God's law. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 3:10 and 11, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. And because God is perfect, he must also judge perfectly. He must be just and cannot allow unforgiven sin to go unpunished. Now, the just punishment for people who choose to live their lives without loving God is that they will spend eternity separated from God's love, solely experiencing his wrath. The punishment, just punishment for a sinner, is physical death and eternity in hell. Because we've all sinned, that is what we all deserve. Now, I probably wouldn't go into that much detail in the class. I don't have that kind of time. But I wanted to bring some of this extra juicy theology with me today, because the gospel augments the church. It's not just the growth of new Christians, but it's also something that is key for our faith, for the mature Christian's faith. It's good for everyone to hear these things. But moving on, the second key doctrine that everyone must know to be saved is Christ's sacrificial death. Even from the foundation of the world, before time began, God knew that we humans would turn against him, that everyone would turn his own way. But before the world was created, God knew what he would do. Jesus, God's son, was born as a man. Now, there's a fancy name for this idea called the hypostatic union. Raise your hands if you've heard that before. All right, a couple. But the hypostatic union, the idea of it, is that at the very core of Jesus' being, he was man and God, without bias, one or the other. The hypostatic part of that, it comes from the Latin word that means at the core of his being. At the core of his being, he had union between the two. This is important because Jesus was a man, meaning that he could be tempted. But because he was God as well, he was unable to sin. He cannot do anything against God's will, because it is also his own. His will is to do the will of the Father. Jesus lived a perfect life on earth, did nothing wrong. He was innocent in God's eyes, but after spending years traveling around Israel and doing miracles, Jesus was arrested, tried, and executed. He was punished, though he was the only completely innocent man on earth, which is exactly what God's plan was, as you all hopefully know. Jesus was willing to die because he knew that if he, as an innocent man, died, then we could be forgiven. Because Jesus died, God was able to look at our sin and declare us justified, declare us innocent, because of the punishment that Jesus endured. You see these truths in 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I've delivered to you of the first importance what I always also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. It's also Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And, of course, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus chose to go to the cross and die so that we could have eternal life. Again, I would not use the idea of the hypostatic union with a child. I wouldn't be quoting the Latin at them. But the gospel is so much more for just a child, even for an unbelieving adult. Mature believers should desire to look deeper into our faith, because the gospel is not just the bait. It's not the bait that we hook people with and then we bring them into, you know, everything else. The gospel augments the church, both the growth and the maturing. But in order for the church to grow, there is still one key doctrine that needs to be discussed. The way that Christ's innocence is transferred from Jesus to us. The fact that we are forgiven by faith. The only part of salvation that still needs to be explained is how Christ's sacrifice, how Christ's innocence is transferred to us. Obviously, if God loves us, he doesn't want any earthly thing to come between us and his salvation. No money, no status, race, gender, any of that. Nothing should be a boundary for entry. If it was not free, then that could be an obstacle. Also, if it was not free, it would be of our own achievement, not an achievement of grace. We would be able to boast, like Ephesians 2:9 says, that the gospel is not of works, so that no one can boast. But it also just can't be freely given out to everyone automatically either. It would no longer be a show of love for God. It would no longer be that, but it would be a requirement for people. It would not be a way for us to love God, which is against his character. He wants us to be able to show true love to him. But instead, he gave us a choice. We would be able to show our love for God. We'd be able to look at the gift that he provides us and admit that we have sinned, that we have messed it up for ourselves. And also admit that it is only by the grace of God that we can be saved at all. This assures that the people who enjoy the reward of eternity with God are those who have made the choice to love him. I love in Romans 4, where Paul specifically says that it was Abraham's faith that saved him. It was not his circumcision. Abraham was declared righteous before he was circumcised. But God told Abraham, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to make you into a nation. And Abraham believed him. And that faith was counted as righteousness to him. Abraham was declared innocent because of that. And our faith is counted to us as righteousness as well. You see that in places like Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, although this is the most exciting part of the gospel, I often have a hard time spitting it out if I haven't done my studying beforehand. I always find it difficult to figure out how to say it. Have I said enough? Or am I just babbling on and confusing the situation? I've done that before. Or have obfuscated the gospel. That is why we need to study, to be prepared. That's why we need to know this. We need to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Granted, God can work through a babbling person. God can work through that, but we should be stewards, good stewards, of the hope and faith that we have. Always prepared to share, because the gospel augments the church. Not just strengthening what's there, but also growing. And how will we have fruit if we cannot grow the church or strengthen what is there? It is to your benefit, as well as to the benefit of believers or unbelievers around you. Those are the three key doctrines of salvation, as I configure them. The gap between man and God, the Christ's sacrificial death, and our forgiveness of sins. If you want to present the gospel to a person, it's those three things that they need to know. And this topic has been close to my heart for a while. And I wanted to cover it specifically tonight for a few reasons. A, any parents of young children, as I have just become, we should be training up our children in the Lord. And I want to make sure that my son understands why we live the way we do. And I would encourage any parents with yet unsaved kids to give your kids nuggets of truth at a time. Little nuggets and tidbits here and there. Don't shove the whole thing down their throat all at once. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, you shall teach these things diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You don't need to give them a whole presentation all at once. You have the benefit of getting to spend your lives with them. Instead, give them the gospel in little bits that they can handle, and live those truths out yourselves, because the gospel is for our children. But children are a new generation. If we have no Christians in the church, it is always only one generation away from dying. D.L. Moody was once asked how many converts he had gotten on a particular evening. And I always found his response interesting. His response was 2.5. And, you know, the person who asked the question instantly assumed, okay, 2 adults and a child. And he said, no, 2 children and an adult. Because those 2 children have an entire life to serve and love God. The gospel is not just for our children, it's for all children. Hence my serving with RBM. Let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But this doesn't just apply to children either. No, no, no. I outlined the gospel as it belongs, as you could present it to a child, but I find that some adults don't necessarily have, you know, much of a longer attention span, especially in my generation. The truth is, the gospel is the foundation of our faith, and a gospel that children can understand is also one that adults can understand. And there are many good people who could stand to hear this again. And the gospel is not just for children, it's for all unbelievers. But guess what? The gospel is not just for unbelievers either. It's for all of us. We don't just use it to lure people in. It is something that we can continuously give more study to. Have you ever been around a child that just keeps asking why? 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 I think it's something we need to do with our faith, to keep asking why. Why did the omniscient God, the all-knowing God, choose to work our salvation in the way he did? It reveals a lot about God. In fact, there's a whole branch of theology called soteriology that is based around, it's the theology of our salvation. I have one of my school textbooks here with me. This is Systematic Theology by Lewis Berry Chafer. It's volumes 3 and 4. Half of this book is about soteriology, the theology of our salvation. It's thicker than my Bible. There is a lot to know about salvation, considering it was designed so that a child can understand it. There are a lot of deep truths in our salvation that most of us probably don't even know. I was learning so many things reading through this book, studying for this. He says as much about our salvation in this book as he does about eschatology, the theology of the future, and ecclesiology, the theology of the church. That's what the other half of this book is, those 2 things combined. So there's a lot to know about our salvation. And I want you to be able to teach the gospel to an unbeliever. But I also want you to be fervent, to want to study this stuff out for yourselves. Because the gospel is not just a hook. It's not just what we use for unbelievers. The gospel augments the whole church. So let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the fact that your gospel has, you've broken it down so that it can be easy for us to learn, but also take an entire lifetime to learn. And I just want to pray that I personally would be continuing to grow in my knowledge of this, and that everyone here would do so as well. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen.